بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 1st of August in the year 2020 and alhamdulillah we moved on to the fourth night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of our beloved Mother Sayyida Safiya radiyallahu anha. And in the last session I mentioned that within just one short year the Banu Qaynuqa and the Banu An-Nadir were banished from Al-Madina. So first it was the Banu Qaynuqa, the goldsmith tribe, and the second was the tribe of Sayyida Safiya radiyallahu anha. And that happened within a year. So the next section is entitled Our Beloved Mother radiyallahu anha's Previous Husbands. So Hafiz ibn Kathir rahmatullah alayh, he said in his Seerah, volume 3, page 265 of the English translation, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forced the Jews of Banu al-Nadir to vacate al-Madinah, most of them went to Khaybar. Their number included Huyay ibn Akhtar and Banu Abu al-Huqayq, who were persons of wealth and prestige amongst their people. Sayyida Safiya radiyallahu anha at the time was a child, not yet having reached maturity, i.e. she was around 12 years of age at the time. Thereafter, when she was ready for marriage, it was arranged to her cousin. So let's look at these few facts and figures. So Hafiz ibn Kathir, he's mentioning what happened to the tribe. So most of those from the Banu An-Nadir went to Khaybar. Where did the rest go? Probably Sham. Amongst them was Safiya's father and Banu Abu al-Huqayq. And these were the wealthy ones amongst them. How old was Safiya when they were exiled? She was around 12. She was still a child. She's bordering upon becoming a woman. Then when she was ready for marriage, she married her cousin. So this indicates that the marriage took place when she was in her early teens. Mawlana Manzoor Nu'mani rahmatullah alayh, he continued, in Ma'riful Ahadith, volume 4, page 508 of the New English Translation, refer also to Imam Ahmad's Musnad 3-123. At Khaybar, she was married to Salam ibn Mishkam, but he soon divorced her, and she was then married to Kinana ibn Abul Huqayq. So who was the first husband? The name of her first husband was Salam ibn Mishkam. Salam ibn Mishkam. And then the report mentions a divorce took place. So even though she was young, in her teenage years, the marriage didn't last long. Then she married Kinana ibn Abul Huqayq. So now go back to the previous report. What did Ibn Kathir say? Who were the ones who were the ones of wealth and prestige amongst the Banu Nadir? One of them was Abu al-Huqayq. Huyay gave his daughter in marriage to that wealthy man. That was her second husband. You understand? So her first husband was Salam ibn Mishkam. Divorce took place. Then her second husband was Kinana ibn Abu al-Huqayq. Our beloved mother Sayyida Safiya herself said, radiyallahu anha, when Rasulullah exiled us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we left and stayed in Khaybar. Kinana ibn Abu al-Huqayq married me and he laid on a wedding feast for me a few days before the arrival of Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A camel was slaughtered and the Jews were invited. And I was moved to his fort at Solalim. So this is recorded by Ibn Asakir in his Al-Arba'in, number 32, on the memorable qualities of the mothers of the believers. He states, Sahih Hasan. So now this is an important report. Why? Because our mother radiyallahu anha is mentioning the date of the second marriage. She said, Kinana ibn Abu al-Huqayq married me. Then what did she say? He laid a wedding feast for me for a few days before Rasulullah arrived. So now why is Rasulullah coming to Khaybar? Meaning he's going to deal with them. Thus this marriage was around 5 years after the expulsion from Al-Madinah to Khaybar. She was thus around 16 years of age at the time. Have you understood? So this is the thing, when you go through the reports, quickly you miss these points. But she herself clearly said that when I got married to my second husband, Kinana ibn Abul Hukaik, he was doing a walima, type of walima they do, and Rasulullah arrived shortly thereafter. So when did Rasulullah go to Khaybar? It was in the 6th, 7th year after the Hijrah. So this is 5 years after they've left Banu Nadir. So you can work out her marriage. She was probably about 16 years of age with the second marriage. Now why are these ages very interesting? What, has anybody ever had a go at the Bani Israel? Your men are pedophiles, right? Why? Because Safiya, first husband, she was probably about 13, 14. Then second husband, she's 16. Again, no, chup chup, right? Why? Because once a woman's a woman, Allah Ta'ala decides when a woman becomes a woman. She was ready for marriage, and the Bani Israel know this very well. So imagine a 16-year-old, she's already in a second marriage. Hafiz Zahabi also confirmed, rahmatullah alayh, in his Siyar 2-231, Sayyida Safiya radiyallahu anha was first married to Salam ibn Mishkam al-Quraizi, who had thereupon divorced her after some time. Then she came into the wedlock of Kinana ibn Abul Hukaik. Kinana was killed in the Battle of Khaybar. So were her father, Huyay ibn al-Akhtab, and her brother. So let's look at this. So now another detail is added here. Again, you can easily miss these details. Which tribe did her first husband belong to? Salam ibn Mishkam al-Quraizi. Which tribe is that? Banu Qurayza. Have they been exiled? No. This was the tribe that betrayed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Battle of the Trench. So her first husband was from there. Got interesting. Divorce took place. Then she married Kinana ibn Abul Hukaik, and he was killed in the Battle of Khaybar. And Hafiz ibn Hafiz Zahabi said, so were her father and her brother. But this is a detail here. It is more correct to mention that Sayyida Safiya radiyallahu anha's father was executed 2 years earlier with all the adult male folk with the treacherous Banu Qurayza, as will be mentioned inshallah. So Hafiz Zahabi, maybe he was referring to the fact that they were all betrayed and they got their just desserts. This also establishes that her second marriage to Kinana could not have been conducted by her father, but must have been through her brother or her uncles. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So think about that. If her father was executed 2 years earlier and she's married after that, who's given her away? So the scholars point out, it may have been one of her uncles or her brother. So her father is no longer on the earth at the time. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Did she have any children from the previous marriages? Hafiz ibn Sayyid al-Nas rahmatullah alayh, in his Uyun al-Athar, volume 2, page 307, he states, she did not have any children from any husband. So though she was married twice, she didn't have any children. So now, let's look at the second husband, Kinana ibn Abul Hukaik. There's a very interesting report about him. And it shows that he had knowledge. I'll give you the reference after. Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhu, he relates, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married Safiya radiyallahu anhu after her father and husband were killed during the Battle of Khaybar. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam noticed a mark on her face and he asked, Ya Safiya, ma hadhihil khudra? Oh Safiya radiyallahu anhu, what is this green mark that I see? She replied, I was sleeping with my head in the lap of Kinana ibn Abi Hukaik when I saw in a dream as though a moon fell into my lap. I awoke And I informed my husband of this. In anger, he slapped my face. And he said, Tamannaina mulka Yathrib. Are you desiring for the queenhood of Yathrib? Do you want to become the queen of Yathrib? So where is this recorded? In Abu Dawud, Tabarani in his Kabir 24-68, Behaki in his Sunan al-Kubra 9-138, Ibn Hibban 11-607, Ibn Abi Hatim, Ibn Sa'ad in his Tabakat, volume 8, page 86 of the English translation. Hafiz Zurqani rahmatullah alayh in his Sharh al-Mawahib, volume 3, page 257. Al-Haythami in Majma al-Zawaid, number 15,373, or volume 9, page 251, states Sahih in the chapter on the virtues of Safiyyah, radiyallahu anha. Al-Bidayah, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 4, page 286-7 of the New English Translation. Shaykh al-Bani, rahmatullah alayhi, states Hassan in his Sahih Sunan Abi Dawud, number 2658, and Ta'liqatul Hisan, number 5176. So the authenticity is strong, is Hassan. Abu Dawud, the great Muhaddith, recorded Tabarani, and many of the scholars have said, even stronger that it's Sahih. So now let's look at this. So what's the first statement Abdullah ibn Umar made, radiyallahu anhu? He goes, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married Safiyyah radiyallahu anhu after her father and husband were killed during the battle of Khaybar. So maybe this is why Hafiz Zahabi said that the father was killed at Khaybar. So there's a difference of opinion, but most of the seerah writers say he was killed. He was executed after the battle of the trench. But this narration indicates otherwise. And then look how touching. Rasulullah noticed a mark on Safiyyah. Green was. Look at the words. Ya Safiyyah, ma hadhihi al-khudra. Khidr means green. That's why Khidr, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Imam Ahmad's Muslim Sahih Hadith, the reason he was called Khidr is because wherever he would walk, wherever he would leave, there would be greenery there. Meaning he was blessed. That's why he's called Khidr. That's not his real name. That's a title of his Khidr alayhi salatu wasalam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, look how interesting. He loved the color green. He would wear a green cloak on the day of Eid. In Tabarani, Sahih Hadith. He liked green and he'd offer salat there. And what was the mark on Safiyyah's face? Green. Think about it, you know, the little things people fail to point out. It's a green mark. What, she must have been struck. Why is it remain? Because the Prophet loved the color green. He was beautifying her. For the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He goes, Ya Safiyyah, ma hadhi al-khudra. Oh Safiyyah, what is this green mark? And what did she say? When I was asleep, and look how touching, she was sleeping in the with her head on the lap of her second husband. And what was the dream? Most of the mothers had these dreams. Moon fell into my lap, moon fell into my lap, Jawaliyah, moon fell into my lap, Aisha, moon fell into my lap, goes on and on. Safiyyah was no exception. Who did she ask her husband? Now think about this. Why did the husband get angry? Because he had knowledge. Bani Israel, you know, imagine if somebody asked even an alim now, what does that mean? Well, I'm not learned it. June was more than you. Right? So what did he say? He slapped her. And he said, Tamannaina mulka Yathrib. Are you desiring to be the queen of Yathrib? Meaning, you're going to marry Muhammad. Is that what you're intending to do? Now think about that. Why did he say that? Because they have knowledge. So let's look at this. The first thing, during a dream, a moon indicates towards a king or a person of power and importance. The moon represents a man of high standing. Either a king, royalty. So obviously for the Prophet, it makes sense. Another proof, in Imam Malik's Muwatta, Sayyidah Aisha radiyallahu anha, she said to her father, I had a dream, my dear father. Three moons fell into my chamber. Three moons. Abu Bakr didn't say anything. She then put her interpretation into it radiyallahu anha. She said in Ibn Sa'ad in his Tabaqat, Hassan, she goes, I think this means that I will give birth to three or two sons for Rasulullah. Abu Bakr just didn't say anything. He didn't mean that. When Rasulullah passed away, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was buried in the chamber of Aisha. Only then Abu Bakr interpreted it. Because that was the best of your moons. Oh Aisha. Meaning, there's three moons that are going to be buried in your chamber. That was the best. So note again, what's the moon representing? A noble person of high standing. The next moon was Abu Bakr. And the third moon, Aisha firmly believes is me. I'm going to be buried here. In fact, when the Sahaba asked, she would not give that place, but she sacrificed it for Sayyidina Umar. So, moons represent people of prestige. Secondly, if the moon falls into a woman's lap, it means that the woman will have possession of this person or marry him. So if a woman has a dream and you're married, well, the moon fell into my lap, that means that you're in trouble, right? Either you, khlas, you're going to barzakh, or divorce is going to take place. Thirdly, now this is very interesting. It also appears that Kenana had knowledge of dream interpretation from his Jewish background. Why? For his interpretation came true. Safiya radiallahu anha did attain a position to the queenhood. She became the wife of Rasulullah. Not only this, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a mother for us and all the believers. Subhanallah. So now what's interesting about this, you should always reflect upon the qadr. Allah Ta'ala has his own plan. So look at, you know, if you look at what's happening, she got married, gets divorced, second husband, this, that, flana, tinkla, like we say. But really what's happening? It's all under the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't let, you know, these baffling things what you see confuse you. It's all under the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala gave that knowledge to her just before the Prophet came. But this is very interesting. This seemed to be a recurring dream. There wasn't a one-off. For earlier, she had a similar dream. And this time her father slapped her and said in anger, "You surely wish to be wed to the king of the Arabs. That's your desire." This is recorded by Hafiz ibn Sayyid al-Nas in his Uyun al-Athar, page 184 to 5, Al-Bidayah, volume 1, page 196 to 197. Father is still alive, so definitely minimum 2 years before this, she had that dream. Now why? Think about it. Father slapping her. What happened to that love? Because my father loved me like nobody loved anybody. My husband, nah, slap. Because anger for Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Husband does the same. In another report, our beloved mother also said, radiyallahu, in Ibn Sa'd in his Tabaqat 8-122, "I saw myself in a dream with that man, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who alleges to be a messenger. And there was an angel covering us with his wings. Her people thereupon rebuffed her dream, spoke harsh words to her concerning it." Recurring dream. Now look at the word she used. This shows that she hasn't got iman at the time. She said, "I've had a dream and that man who alleges to be a messenger, but I'm with him and the angels are covering us with their wings. Now her people are telling her off. Just don't mention these things, right? What's this? What's these strange dreams you're having?" So what does that tell you? Allah Ta'ala was preparing recurring dreams. So now, this also explains recurring dreams. You know, people say, why do you have recurring dreams? You go to, you know, people who think they know things. Oh, because this is subconscious. No, it's not, right? The recurring dream is something important that Allah Ta'ala wants you to understand. If you have a recurring dream, some scholars say it's obligatory for you to interpret that dream. Because Allah Ta'ala is wanting to tell you something. He's keeping giving you the dream. So examples. In the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, what recurring dream did the Sahaba? Can you think of any?
Few of them had a dream about the azan.
No, it wasn't recurring. That was a dream, but it wasn't recurring. A recurring dream they had was with regards to Laylatul Qadr. Right? The night of Laylatul Qadr. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, "Your dreams seem to indicate that it's in the last 7 nights." They were having dreams again and again about Laylatul Qadr. Why? Because it's important. Another example of a recurring dream where they all had, Muslims all had similar dreams with the Prophet's washing. They all went into slumber, like he was washing with his clothes on. They came around. And the one goes, "Yeah, did you have?" He goes, "Yeah, I did." Wash the Prophet with his clothes on. In Abu Dawud, authentic. So here note again, our beloved mother is having these dreams. Allah Ta'ala is preparing her for this. And like I mentioned, it is also most informative to note that many of the other august mothers of the believers, radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, had similar dreams. Subhanallah. And what's interesting, there's actually a verse in the Quran through interpretation of a dream which symbolizes that Sayyidina Muawiyah radiyallahu anhu was the moon. In Surah Al-Isra, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that the night and the day are signs. And then he goes, he obliterates the sign of the night. It's a verse mentioning something like this. And a sahaba had a dream. And the sahaba was appointed by Umar radiyallahu anhu to become the judge. He goes, go and do your judge, become a judge in this place. But he has this dream. He comes to Sayyidina Umar, Amir al-Mu'mineen, I've had a dream and I'm worried about this dream. He goes, tell me about your dream. He goes, the sun and the moon came and they had a huge force with them each and they clashed. So Hazrat Umar radiyallahu anhu said, which side were you on? Because I was on the moon. He's hand back the appointment. Meaning you're not going nowhere. Then what did the dream represent? I recorded by Hafiz Ibn Jawzi rahmatullah alayh. The dream represented the Battle of Siffin. Ali was the sun. Hazrat Muawiyah was the moon. They clashed. So the dream, how was Muawiyah represented? A moon. Bali Musulman, somebody goes to you, why would Allah Ta'ala portray him like the moon? What does the moon represent? What did I just mention to you? A king. That's interesting, isn't it? There you go, but it's all about symbols. Right? But what's greater than the moon? The sun, much stronger. The Sayyidina Ali. Another beautiful thing about that is the moon hasn't got any of its own light. It reflects the sun's light. Right? So what does that tell you? Senior Sahaba was the sun. Junior Sahaba is reflecting that sun. But they both needed desperately by us. All about symbols. And then what happened? That same Sahaba fought on the side of Muawiyah and he was martyred. And Hazrat Ali in Al-Bidayah, Sahih Hadith, he was walking to see the martyrs and he saw him. And another man said, Amir al-Mu'mineen, isn't that Sahaba who had that dream? He goes, yes. He says, may Allah have mercy on him. Right? So not dreams, very significant. But our mothers were truly blessed in this area, radiyallahu ta'ala, because obviously they're marrying the best of the best that Allah has. We'll make a start in the next section. The Banu An-Nadir bent upon destruction. So going back now, you got to go back. I just mentioned the previous husbands. The Banu An-Nadir is Sayyida Safiya's tribe. Where are they now? Khaybar. The Jews of Banu An-Nadir, despite being exiled, given a second chance by our beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, were still hell-bent upon self-destruction. They continued to hate and be envious of our beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the companions, radiyallahu ta'ala. Now think about that. If you've been given a second chance, you thought we should have been executed. Even decency, you think, let's not do it again. Don't try it. This crazed hatred and envy led them to incite the unbelievers of the Quraysh and other tribes to attack Al-Madina, which ultimately led to the Battle of the Trench. Now think about this. What was the first main battle? The Battle of Badr. How was that arranged? Allah Ta'ala arranged it. Nobody got involved. It was Allah Ta'ala who did that. Battle of Uhud, who arranged that? The unbelieving Quraysh. When you ask this question, the Battle of the Trench, the Battle of the Ditch, who arranged that? Which people would say to you? The Jews. Because they weren't even in the battle. So let's break this down. In the year 5 AH came the famous Battle of the Trench. This was instigated by the Jews of Khaybar, who had sent a delegation of theirs to Makkah to set about and organize an expedition against Rasulullah. Imagine, they go, right, he suffered at Uhud, we can get him. Went to Makkah, telling the Quraysh, come on, you can do it, we're behind you. Get other tribes together, overwhelm Medina, wipe them out. Who was the unbelieving Quraysh chieftain at the time? Abu Sufyan, who later became Sahaba, and he wasn't a fool, radiallahu. the unbelieving Quraysh chieftain Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiallahu was now contemplating about Islam. It seems whatever he tried, Rasulullah managed to outwit him. Then what about the Sahaba? His own testimony, I have seen nobody love, dedicate and service to their master like the companions do to Muhammad. He's saying it, this is something else. What caused them to be like this? He's going through his own internal jihad. It was due to these and many other factors that the following very interesting question came upon his lips, and he asked it to Safiya's father, Huyay ibn Akhtab, who was stirring the war again. Like I told you, Safiya's father's come, right, to basically stir war. So Abu Sufyan looks at him, he says, right, I'm going to probe him. Then what happened? In Bayhaqi, in his Dalail al-Nubu'ah, number 1293, Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Hisham in his Seerah, page 449-50 of the English translation, Al-Bidayah 3-182, Al-Rawd al-Unuf 2-420, Uyun al-Athar 2-33, Ibn Jarir in his Tafsir 8-470, Ibn Kathir's Tafsir 2-334. Ibn Ishaq, rahmatullah alayhi, relates, the commencement of events which led to the encounter of the trench started when a number of Jews from various Jewish tribes traveled to Makkah and spoke with the Quraysh. Indeed, it was these Jews who worked feverishly to form the alliance against Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were working flat out, because get them all together, wipe Muhammad out sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When they met the Quraysh elders, they called upon them to join them in fighting the Prophet. Because look, we can do it. He suffered at Uhud just with you. If we combine, he's finished. They urged him, we will join forces with you until we exterminate him and his companions. The Quraysh thereupon asked them, it was Abu Sufyan ibn Harb, so he looked at them and he says, you the Jews are people of the scripture. You know the issues over which we differ with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I ask you, which religion is better, our religion or Muhammad's religion sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The Jewish elders, they looked at each other. Why? Because they thought, obviously it's Muhammad's religion, your idol worshippers. Unbelievably, they answered, your religion is better than his. You are closer to the truth than him. When they said this in Al-Madinah, Allah Ta'ala revealed verses in Surah Al-Nisa, Surah 4, verse 51-55, the translation, Audhu Billahi Minash Shaitan Rajeem. Do you not see those who, having been granted a share of divine revelation, now believe in Jibt and Taghut, and say to the unbelievers, they are better guided than the believers? These are the ones whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cursed, and anyone whom Allah ta'ala curses shall never have any helper. Have they perhaps a share in the kingdom? If so, they would not give other people so much as would fill the speck of a date stone. Do they perhaps envy other people for what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them out of his bounty? We have indeed given revelation and wisdom to the household of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, and we did bestow upon them a mighty kingdom. Some of them believe in him, some turn away from him. Sufficient punishment is the fire of hell. How many verses were revealed? Four. Now think about this. How many miles between Makkah and Medina? 300 plus. Well, Allah just tells his Prophet, they sold out again. Right? You know, imagine Rasulullah is telling the Sahab, they're doing it again. You've exiled them. You've stirred them up. You've stirred your family up again. Now think about that. If, God forbid, we were in the same situation, an idol worshippers asked us, your people are scripture, who's closer to the truth? Us, idol worshippers, or the Muslims, or the Jews? What would you say as a Muslim?
Jews.
No, you won't even think about it. Well, don't get offended. You might say it politely, please don't get offended. But the Jews, why do you say that? Because they believe in God. They believe in one God. They believe in prophets. They believe in the angels. They believe in the day of judgment. They believe in the... So there's far more. There's some... Where on earth would you say you're closer to the truth? But what's even more shocking is there is something even worse than that, which I'll mention tomorrow. But if you look at these verses, just to add this to finish, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say in these verses? Very interesting things. First, he says they've been given a share of revelation. Allah ta'ala is telling you that they've still got some truth. It's still there. But now they believe in jibat and tahut. Shaitan, witchcraft. Allah ta'ala goes, they got revelation. Imagine, Maulana, Peer Sahib. But that was in witchcraft, right? Maulana says that. That was their state of affairs, imagine. Allah ta'ala goes, they say to the unbelievers, they are better guided than the believers. Curse of Allah be upon them for what they say. Then Allah ta'ala says, do they envy? Is it because of that envy again? Envy other people for what Allah ta'ala has given them. Who's Allah ta'ala referring to? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Is it that jealousy again? Who's he talking to? Hey, this shaitan. He goes, I know it's you. Because that jealousy has come out again. When you've testified, he's Rasulullah, but I'm going to go against it. And then Allah ta'ala says, we gave revelation and wisdom to the household of Ibrahim. Now look how interesting that is. Why? Because even though he's Arab, he's still the son of Ibrahim. Allah ta'ala is telling them, reminding them, he's your cousin. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And sufficient punishment is the fire of hell. No matter how much mischief they do, Allah ta'ala goes, isn't that enough for them? If you think about it, look at the things they're doing now. Even to this day, zulm, oppression, where the peacemakers, you know, goes on and on. Don't worry about it. Right? Allah ta'ala goes, sufficient. This is sufficient for them. If they're getting, you know, committing kufr after kufr, you know, you can imagine. And the only place in Surah Fatiha Allah ta'ala mentions is anger, is against these people. We make a dua at least 17 times a day, at least in the fardh. Guide us on the straight path, the path of those whom you have favored, not of those who have earned your anger. Who's that? The Jews. How can you provoke the anger of Allah? How merciful is he? They kept pressing the bones. Right? So imagine, Safiya radiallahu, you know, this is what's shocking. Is that the father of the mother of the believers? Provoking war after war? Yes. Right? And this is, you know, amazing if you think about that. But Safiya had to bear with that. My father's instigating war again against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they were hell bent. Why? Because they're doing the kufr. They know they're saying something wrong. Right? Imagine you've made a statement of kufr. So what? We need to finish Muhammad off sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So all I mentioned today was basically two things. The previous husbands of Sayyidah Safiya radiallahu, mentioned them very briefly who they were. The very interesting dream that the second husband reacted to. And then I mentioned the Banu Nadir, his hell bent upon destruction. Right? That they're destroying themselves, though they perceive not as they say. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان ربي حمدي سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك واتوب الى الله الرحمن الرحيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على الرحيم الاصل ان الانسان في خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات واحسن الحق واحسن السلام عليكم ورحمه الله